Mark chapter 7, as we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, beginning with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 7. While you're turning there, let's see how you're doing on your scripture memorization. By now, we have four references from the book of Proverbs, which we have put to memory. Let's see how you're doing. So, Proverbs 1:7. Who would stand and quote that, please? Noah. Excellent. Thank you very much. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Go, Brian, we'll let Brian go. Grace, you're going to have to get the next one. Okay, Brian, go. Direct thy paths. Excellent. Thank you, Brian. Proverbs 12, 22. Everybody's looking over to this side. Grace isn't going to bail you out. Come on now, Proverbs 12:22. We've been doing this for 6 weeks. Here we go, Proverbs 12:22. Who has it? Go ahead, Tony. Great, that's Proverbs 15:16. Nice job, Proverbs 12:22. To the Lord. But those. Excellent. But those who deal truthfully are His delight. So we are memorizing these together, and I'm putting it on you men. You men, lead your families. Lead your families. What I'd love to see in a day coming up is where our men, you're the ones who are popping up one right after the other. That's what I'd like to see. Men lead families. Men lead in churches. Not little boys, not little girls, not women, men. So be a man, lead your family at home, lead your family to memorize God's word. We are putting these proverbs to memory because God tells us it is for our benefit. We hide God's word in our hearts so we will not sin against Him. His word becomes a light to our path and direction for our feet. This is why we put God's word to memory. The next one that we will memorize is 27:4. We'll get to that in just a moment. The Lord Jesus says this in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse number 17. When he entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters into a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." The point that Jesus is making is man's problem is not what comes into him. His problem is what comes out of him. It's not what goes into his stomach, it's what comes out of his heart. So he continues, and he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." The word which is translated here, covetousness, it's a word which is translated in other places as envies or jealousies. All of us have seen on display the jealousy of individuals. We've seen it in children, for example. Have you ever been to a birthday party, or maybe you hosted a birthday party for one of your young children, and over there sat another kid, and as your child, it's his birthday, as he's opening his presents, there's another kid over there, just with every present, he gets, "I didn't get that at my birthday. Nothing happened at my birthday." And you can just see it welling up in his heart. Or maybe with high school students or college students, when they see individuals who get recognized, they receive some achievement, and What about me? I've done all those things and a whole lot more. Just because I'm not big and athletic and popular and pretty doesn't mean that I shouldn't be recognized too. Or maybe in adults. As some woman pulls into the parking lot and she's in her 1998 Dodge Caravan and gets her kids out of the car, and in next to her pulls a lady in a 2015 Toyota minivan, and she pushes all the buttons and doors open and kids miraculously get out of their car seats. She doesn't have to touch them. They go right into their strollers, and then she pushes another button and the stroller follows her into the grocery store, and while she's there, somebody meets her with the groceries and takes them. She doesn't do anything. And she looks like she just walked out of the salon, and she gets back into her car, and her kids are all well behaved. They don't do anything. They all have the pigmentation that you think is the most beautiful. And then she goes home to her McMansion, and you're left saying, I wish I had her life. Proverbs 24, 27 verse 4 gives us wisdom about the power of jealousy by contrasting it with other destructive human traits. Jesus says the problem with jealousies, as with every other matter, is it proceeds out of your heart. Now wisdom says, know this about jealousies. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent. But who is able to stand before jealousy? And that's the next one in our scripture memorization. Hey, most of us know by experience, either having been the victim or the perpetrator, that wrath is very, very cruel. We understand, having been the victim of somebody's steady burn, we get it. Most know how anger can be like a torrent, like a huge tsunami, just overwhelming someone. And having been the perpetrator of it, we can't believe we actually expressed anger in that particular way. And we just unloaded on the people that we love or someone we don't even know in a fit of road rage. It just came out. Or as the victim, and you've just been humiliated by your dad as he just went off on you. Or by your manager at work as he just took a full shot at you. We all understand by experience, either as the perpetrator or the victim, that wrath can be very cruel and anger can hit us like a torrent. But the wisdom writer contrasts jealousy with those two by saying that jealousy is more powerful than even wrath or anger in a person's life. And he raises the question, who can stand up against jealousy? What's implied is nobody can. By comparison, what wisdom is teaching us is this, is that jealousy is more dangerous to you than anger or wrath is. That's a pretty significant statement. Because most of us recognize the damage that anger or wrath can do, having either delivered some measure of damage with our wrath or anger, or having been the recipient of some damage from somebody's perpetrating anger or wrath upon us. Most of us understand the power of those two forces to damage. Probably there are not many of us in the room who prior to reading Proverbs 27:4 would have said, I think that jealousy is more powerful than either wrath or anger, yet that's exactly what wisdom teaches. Normally we don't think this way. We'll say things like, your hot head is going to get you into a lot of trouble. But I don't know that I've ever heard somebody say, your jealous heart is about to destroy you. Matthew Henry, that commentator from the 1600s who I have recommended to you on many occasions, Henry about jealousy wrote this, and this particular text, 27:4, wrote this. One may avoid a sudden heat, as David escaped Saul's javelin. But when it grows, as Saul's did, to a settled envy, there is no standing before it. It will pursue. It will overtake. He that grieves at the good of another will still be contriving to do him hurt and will keep his anger forever. Wisdom teaches us, brothers and sisters, that it is not okay to have a jealous heart, nor to express jealousy in our behaviors. Listen to wisdom. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. And I've been thinking about this. Can I caution all of you who take real deliberate notes today? Can I just caution you not to catch every jot and tittle of what I say, but allow God's word really to just settle on you today without being overly concerned about making sure that you get every nuance of every point, because there's not going to be a test next week. Instead, there's going to be a test later today. So I just want to caution you on that. Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is life to the body. Listen to what wisdom says about jealousies. But enviness is rottenness to the bones. 23:17, do not let your hearts envy sinners. And isn't it so easy to allow our hearts to be jealous of the unrighteous? Isn't it? And we say, why do the wicked prosper? Just like the psalmist said. Don't let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Wisdom teaches us it is not okay to have a jealous heart, nor to express jealousy in our behaviors. And the New Testament goes further. The New Testament declares that jealousy is not a mark of the Christian life, nor is jealousy a mark of a healthy church. So in Acts 5:17, the apostles have been beaten, they have been arrested. Then the high priest took action, he and all his colleagues, those who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy, because they were released to go back, the apostles were, to do the work that the Lord had given to them. It's not a mark of a Christian life to have a jealous heart. Galatians 5:19-21 puts it this way. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Here they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is not okay to have a jealous heart. Jealousy is not a mark of the Christian, and it is not the mark of a healthy church. So Paul taught this to the church of Rome. Let us walk with decency as in the daylight, not in carousing and in drunkenness, not in sexual immaturity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy. To the church at Corinth, he wrote this, for I fear that perhaps when I come, I will not find you to be what I want, and I may not be found by you to be what you want. There may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. So can we agree? Can we agree that jealousy is a real issue that does not belong neither in the church nor in the life of an individual or Christian? Can we agree that the scriptures establish that truth? That it doesn't belong in us individually or corporately? Can we agree? Okay, since we agree, the next question then is, where does this appear in any of our lives? To answer that, let's raise a few other questions. The first one, what is jealousy? When you read the Bible, sometimes the Bible will define a sin for you or define a behavior for you. The Bible doesn't give us a definition of jealousy. Jealousy is, like it does in 1 Corinthians 13 when it tells us love is. Instead, what the Bible does is it shows us and puts on display the expressions of a jealous heart. It describes it in the actions of persons. For example, the Bible teaches us that God is jealous. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Bible tells us this: take heed to yourselves. Moses is now addressing the people of Israel. They have concluded their 40 years of wandering. It's been a whole generation since God gave the law at Mount Sinai. There, the covenant between God and the people was established, and now Moses is giving the law a second time. That's the meaning of the book Deuteronomy, the second law. It's not a new law, it's the second time that he's giving it. And he's now giving it to a whole new generation of people. And to them he says this: take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. What is Moses teaching about God's nature? What does it mean to say that God is jealous? We've been looking at all kinds of Bible texts which tell us that jealousy has no place in the life of an individual Christian or in the life of a healthy church. And yet here we read that God is jealous. How do you explain that? The answer is this: to say that God is jealous means that his holiness and his uniqueness will not tolerate pretended or imaginary rivals. That's why it appears in context as Moses is saying this, when he is cautioning the people about creating for themselves any other kind of God. Because God will not stand for any kind of rival, be it imaginary or real, in the life of his people. His holiness and his uniqueness will not tolerate it. When God displays his jealousy, it's not petty envy, like the little boy at the birthday party whose arms are crossed because he didn't get that Lego set at his birthday party. It's not petty envy. Instead, when God displays his jealousy, it is a divine response to an act of insubordination that must be severely addressed by him. So I think we can come up with a definition then. The definition being this: what is jealousy? Jealousy is a strong feeling of possessiveness. That's what God has for his people. They belong to me, and I will not allow any other God to steal them away from me. They are mine, and I am theirs. A strong feeling of possessiveness, often caused by the possibility that something which belongs or ought to belong to one is about to be taken away. When the term jealousy is used to define God, it's always used positively. It's a passionate commitment by God to something, to people which rightly belong to him. But nearly universally in the Bible, when it is used to define human behavior, it is used negatively and identifies a self-destructive attitude that comes from the human heart. So if that's what jealousy is, what does it look like? We're trying to identify where it appears in our own hearts or where it might exist within our own church corporately. So if that's what it is, what does it look like? The Bible shows us many, many, many examples of jealousy. Let's go in our minds back to the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. And there we meet the two sons of the first parents, Adam and Eve. God created Adam and Eve, and as you know, they were in the garden. They rebelled against God. The curse came upon man. The curse being death. Death both physically and death eternally. And God gave to Adam and Eve sons. And their names were Cain and Abel. And you'll remember that Cain, his trade or his practice was he was a farmer, and Abel's trade or practice was that he was a shepherd or someone who handled livestock. And God gave instruction to both of the men to offer sacrifice. Abel offered the sacrifice which God commanded. Cain offered the sacrifice which he wanted to, which was in opposition to what God commanded. God received Abel's sacrifice, and God rejected Cain's sacrifice. Cain was so angry, the jealousy was so prominent in his heart to the favor that God had shown to Abel, that he acted in a way no human being had ever acted prior to that time. And he killed his own brother Abel. And here's what we see. Jealousy can arise when approval we require does not come our way. And so, your dad didn't give you the approval. Your boss didn't give you the approval. Your pastor didn't give you the approval. Your coach didn't give you the approval. Your girlfriend didn't give you the approval. And jealousy arises when the approval that we require does not come our way. Fast forward a little bit in the book of Genesis, and you come to chapter 37, which begins the story of the life of a man named Joseph. And of course, you know that Joseph was one of the younger sons of a man by the name of Jacob. And Joseph, the Bible tells us, was loved by his father more than all of his brothers. And his dad just lavished on him and gifts that his brothers didn't have any knowledge about. Dad had never acted this way toward them. Neither Reuben, nor Simon, nor Judah, nor Levi could say, yeah, Dad did that for me too. Yeah, Dad was like that. When I was your age, Joseph, Dad did all that stuff for me. None of them could say that. And then to demonstrate how much he approved of Joseph and the affinity for which he had for Joseph, you remember that Jacob had made for him a coat of many colors, and it wasn't simply that the coat was a wide array of colors. In all likelihood, the coat was incredibly expensive. In order to get that, it cost Jacob something, and the brothers knew it. He didn't just buy it at Kmart, and no offense if that's where you shop. It came from Saks Fifth Avenue. And so you remember what they did. They took Joseph one day when he was by himself out in the field doing a task his dad had sent him to do. They captured him. They were going to kill him. Reuben intervenes and says, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. They sell him to a slave trader, and he goes off to live his life in Egypt. And the rest of the story is a whole other series of sermons. Their thoughts, what Joseph got, here's what the brothers were thinking. What Joseph got, we didn't get. We've been around a whole lot longer than Joseph. We're the older brothers. We're the guys who've been working to make Dad's farm as profitable as it is. We deserve what Joseph has been given by Dad. We're not being treated like Joseph is. It's treatment that belongs to us. He hasn't even lived life long enough or done enough to deserve the treatment that he's given. Teaches us the second principle. Jealousy can arise when treatment we believe we deserve because of our position or our contribution does not come to us. Hey, if this company had any idea how much I've given to it, they'd acknowledge me more than her. She just got here. She came here from, I don't know, Maryland or North Carolina or Georgia or someplace over there on the East Coast. She just got here and she just comes in and everybody's like, Oh, look at her. Nobody recognized what I've given to this place. Nobody knows what I've done here. Her position is a position I should have. Her contribution fails in comparison to mine. I deserve the treatment that she's getting. I want her life, not mine. Then we move forward a little bit. We're trying to take a look. What does it look like in the Bible? There are many examples. We're just going to cover a few. We fast forward to Numbers chapter 12. And there's another set of siblings. Their names are Miriam and Aaron. And they have a younger brother whose name is probably more widely known to you. His name, of course, is Moses. And Moses made a personal decision. And then Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron, not liking the decision that Joseph made and not liking the leadership that Joseph was exercising over the people, they say this to him, quote, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" End quote. You see, Miriam and Aaron believed that their positions within the Jewish community should be thought of as highly as the position Moses held. That God would make Moses the leader and not them. That Moses should think of himself to be the kingpin and not them. Was highly offensive to them. And so now here in chapter 12 of Numbers, they think that their positions are threatened, that their authority is threatened, that their power is threatened, and so they openly speak out against Moses. We find that jealousy can arise when we believe that our positions or our power are not regarded by others with the respect we believe our positions deserve. Miriam and Aaron, the people don't recognize us like they recognize you, Moses. And has God only spoken through you? Are you the only mouthpiece of God? Aren't we something too? When they thought people did not regard them with the respect that they thought they deserved, jealousy displayed itself out of their hearts. Now pause here just a moment looking at these examples. Before we go any further, and there are a couple more to look at, did you notice a commonality between all three of these? One that immediately jumps out at me is that the jealousies in all three of these, Cain and Abel, Joseph and his brothers, Moses and his siblings, all occur within family relationships. And I would suggest to us that that is not by accident that those are recorded for us in God's Word. There is great potential for sin of jealousy to occur in families. And we see it on display in the Bible. And it can happen with young children, and it can happen with adult sons and daughters too. A fourth example occurs in Mark chapter 9. There Jesus is with his disciples. They had been walking from one point to another. They had arrived at their destination. And Jesus asked them in chapter 9 verse 34, "What is it that you were talking about while we were walking?" The text goes on to say that they were silent because on the way they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. You can imagine the conversation. Listen, everybody knows that you can hardly even talk. If anybody's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, it's going to be the two of us, right here, James and John. We are going to be the greatest. Don't you know the nickname that we have? We're the Sons of Thunder. That's who we are. And you're what again? Oh, that's right, you're doubting. Isn't that funny? Cute, very cute. Yeah, we'll find a place for you. They were thinking of this imagined kingdom that they thought Jesus was going to raise, where they kicked out the Romans and established Jesus as the king of all Israel. And so they were positioning themselves for titles. I'm going to occupy a place. Their hearts demanded recognition. And jealousy can arise when the recognition we believe we deserve is threatened, withheld, or worse, given to another. I mean, did you ever say as a child, do you ever hear your children say, I'm the oldest? Usually that's because there is some recognition that is being threatened or withheld or possibly given to another. And so that child has to declare about himself, I am the greatest and will get the recognition that I deserve because I'm the firstborn. Jealousy can arise when the recognition we believe we deserve is threatened, withheld, or worse, given to another. It's like when you're in the classroom, high school student or college student, and you know you have the best answer, but your teacher won't recognize you. Instead, she recognizes again that person who you can't stand. Or when your husband, and you know how hard your husband works. Boy, he labors hard. And he doesn't get the recognition that you believe he deserves. The other people don't think about him like they should. And jealousy arises in your hearts. Because what he should have has been given to another. Let me give you one more example. We move forward to Acts chapter 5, and two people with kind of weird names, Ananias and Sapphira, are the main characters in chapter 5. In chapter 4, we find out that all these new Christians were selling everything, and they were putting it into a common pool for the dispersion by the disciples to those who had great need. It's not an advocation of socialism. It's a response to persecution. The church was under in Jerusalem was under great persecution. Men were losing their livelihoods because they identified with Christ. They were getting fired from their jobs because nobody wanted a Christ follower working for them. If they were living in generational homes, an older generation might kick out the younger generation because the younger generation had become followers of Jesus Christ. Now these people were homeless. And so what the Christian community was doing, it was selling off its assets and giving it to the disciples and telling the disciples, disperse it to whomever it is that you think has need. Well, along come two people who are connected to the group, Ananias and Sapphira, and apparently they own a pretty valuable piece of land. And so they sell the land, and Ananias comes in chapter 5 at the beginning by himself, and he gives a portion of the money to the apostles, and he declares to the apostles that this is all that it sold for. You got 100% of what I was giving. And what's implied is it must have been a significant amount of money. But what they don't know is that the Holy Spirit is revealing to Peter that Ananias, in fact, is lying. And that he has not given the totality of the sale, but he's held back a portion for himself. Which, as Peter said, is not a problem. Peter said, if you sell that, you give a portion of it, you keep a portion of it, that's okay. Just don't lie about it. And what drove that lying? What drove that lying was the applause from men for their great generosity. Their jealousy was so pronounced between Ananias and Sapphira, whom the Holy Spirit of God killed on the spot that day in Acts chapter 5 because of lying, desiring to get the applause of people. Their jealousy was so pronounced they were willing to lie to gain the smiles and the applause of men. And it teaches us this. Jealousy can cause us to sin in such grievous ways to gain the possession we must have. Think about it. Jealousy can cause someone to kill his brother. Jealousy can cause brothers to destroy their father's heart by lying to him about the premature death of his son. Jealousy can cause leaders to turn on each other. Jealous Christians can manipulate others so as to gain an advantage. When we look at just this small sampling of expressions of a jealous heart in the Scriptures, I think we come to this conclusion that jealousy is an ugly and destructive reality that resides in our hearts looking for any occasion to surface. And understand something, brothers and sisters. Jealousy always damages. So somebody asks, what damage does it do? It destroys in two directions. One direction it destroys is inward. Jealousy destroys self. Jealousy will destroy you. I mean, as being as gentle as I can to you as your pastor, some of you are miserable because you are so jealous that the life somebody else lives is not your life. And it destroys you day after day after day after day. It dominates your thinking. It's killing you, literally. The extreme example, of course, are Ananias and Sapphira, that jealousy destroys self. It'll eat you alive. And normally it begins with the question, why? Why does she have? Why do I have to? Why can't I? Why am I always? Why don't I ever? It usually begins with that question and that specific word. What damage does it do? It always destroys self. And then jealousy always distances others. Jealousy in hearts always pushes people away. It's not a magnet that draws people to ourselves. It is a repellent that just drives them away from us. And so the very thing for which you are longing escapes you because of the jealous expressions that come out of our hearts. It always distances others. This is why Joseph's brothers are so shocked at Joseph's response when he reveals himself to them now decades later as the prime minister of all of Egypt. He shows himself to them and they say, wait a minute, what we did should cause you to hate us. And it's only by the grace of God that Joseph doesn't. What damage does it do? Jealousy destroys self and jealousy distances others. So what can we do about it? If this is what jealousy is and this is what it looks like and this is what damage jealousy does, what can we do to address it? The first thing we do is we repent. We agree with God about this. That's what repentance means. Repentance means I agree with God about what He says about my condition. And God says about our jealousies that they don't have any place in the life of a believer. They have no place in the life of the church. What may be the biggest challenge for us is agreeing with God, I have a jealous heart. That may be the biggest hurdle that we have to overcome. That there does reside within me this incredible jealousy that wants somebody else's life. So we repent and we confess, oh God, I am a jealous man and I display my jealousy in my words and my behaviors and, oh God, please forgive me. we repent. What can we do to address it? We give thanks to God. The Bible tells us that no good thing does He withhold from His own. Psalm 84. The Bible tells us that every good gift comes down from above from the Father of lights, in whom there is no degree of variance. The Bible tells us that He is a good Father who gives to His children. Instead of demanding what I don't have, we respond to Him by being thankful for what God has given to us. Instead of complaining that you don't have the 2015 Toyota, you are thankful for the 1999 Dodge Grand Caravan. Both got you the same place, didn't they? And they both got you home, and whether God gave you the 2015 Sierra or whether God gave you the 1999 Grand Caravan, didn't He give you both of those? And instead of being jealous because you don't have a certain kind of lifestyle or a certain kind of marriage or a certain kind of family, you give thanks to God for what He has given to you. It is an antidote to jealousy. How do we respond? How do we address it? We repent, we give thanks, and we love others. 1 Corinthians 13:4 tells us this: love does not envy. In other words, it doesn't express jealousy. I would suggest to you this: you cannot be jealous toward a person you love. The problem is you have a great deal of love for yourself and a diminishing love for that individual. How do you respond? Oh Lord, I repent of this. It's ugly in me. Oh Lord, I am thankful for all that You do for me and give to me. And oh Lord, I don't love her. I love me. Oh Lord, I want to love her. And the last one, you think the gospel. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 2 as we close? You think the gospel. If there's anyone who deserved a different life than the life that he had, it is the one who appears in Philippians chapter 2. Think the gospel. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave, coming in the likeness of men. God becomes humanity, those verses just said. Infinity takes on finiteness. Limitlessness takes on limits. Immortality takes on mortality. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. To what end? And became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's the gospel. Therefore, what has God done with him? Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When you sense jealousy arising in your heart, you begin to think about Jesus himself. And you think about what Jesus set aside so that you could be saved from your sin. You think gospel. You tell yourself the gospel. Jesus did this for me. Anyone had the right to claim a different life than the one that he lived those 33 years way back in the first century. If anyone had the right to claim a different life, he is the man that had that right. But he didn't. Instead, he died a bloody cross death to save me from sins like jealousy. Think the gospel. We are learning how to live wisely in God's world. The book of Proverbs is giving us this direction. And wise Christian people listen to God's word. So let's listen to God's word as it relates to jealousy and ask Him to work in our hearts. Would you pray together with me, please? As your heads are bowed for these few moments,